I'll be reading from two places in the Bible this morning. Firstly, from Deuteronomy, and secondly, from Romans. The Romans reading will also be printed on the outline that hopefully you got this morning. Otherwise, it should be up on the screen, or feel free to follow along in your own Bible or the pew. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through to 20. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the second reading from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through to 12. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Jill, for bringing those two readings to us. It's the second of those readings we're particularly focusing on this morning. And as Jill's mentioned, you'll find it printed inside the newsletter, where you'll also find an outline of today's talk, if that's a helpful thing for you to follow. Or you can turn in your Bibles, page 970 in the Blue Church Bibles. Let me pray and ask for God's help in our midst. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what a precious thing it is to be able to gather together as your people, to have you here by your Spirit in our midst, and to have you address us as your people. I pray, Father, that we would not take this opportunity, this occasion lightly, that we would be willing to hear what your holy word has to say to our lives, that you'd speak clearly through me, and that you give us all hearts that are able to respond to you in faith, in trust, in obedience, all that we might honour and glorify you, our great God. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you've ever known that there was something in your life that needed to change. Perhaps it was a bad habit that you needed to break. Perhaps you needed to eat better, exercise more, yeah, spend less, control your temper, or stop wasting so much time. And you knew what you should do, so perhaps you made some rules for yourself. From Monday, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to be more disciplined. This time I'm really going to try. And maybe it worked for a while. But sooner or later, you discovered something rather, rather frustrating. Knowing what we ought to do isn't the same as having the power to do it. Knowing what we ought to do isn't the same as having the power to do it. And that's particularly true when it comes to our relationship with God. There's something instinctive in us that assumes that if we're going to become better people, what we really need is better rules and then greater determination to keep them. Just tell me what God wants me to do and I'll try harder to do it. But the Apostle Paul says our problem goes much, much deeper than that. Over these past few weeks in Romans, we've been hearing about the extraordinary, the wonderful grace of God. Last week in chapter 6, Paul told us that through Jesus Christ, we have been set free from, do you remember, the tyranny, the power of sin. Sin is no longer the master of those who belong to Christ. But tucked away in that chapter was another rather surprising statement. Paul said last week in verse 14, you are not under law, but under grace. And that raises an obvious question. What's wrong with the law? After all, God gave the law. God told his people how he wanted them to live. Surely, if we want to overcome sin and live lives that please God, what we need is God's law telling us what to do. But in Romans 7, Paul shows us something very, very important, and it's this. The law can tell us what is right, but it cannot make us right. The law can tell us what is right, but it cannot make us right. When God's good law encounters our sinful hearts, instead of curing our sin, it exposes just how deep our problem really, really is. And so if our lives are really going to change, we need something far, far more radical than a better set of rules or a stronger determination to keep them. We need a new relationship. We need to belong to Christ. And we need the new life that only His Spirit can give, which prompts our first point this morning. And it's this. We need more than rules. We need a new relationship, verses 1 to 6. If you look at the passage in front of you, Paul begins in verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? Now, Paul is particularly speaking about the law God gave to Israel through Moses. Jewish people had been given that law directly as God's covenant people. Gentiles had never been under the law of Moses in quite the same way, although, as Paul has already said, God's moral requirements are reflected in their consciences. But Paul's larger point applies to everyone. Knowing what God requires cannot give a sinful heart the power to do it. Knowing what God requires cannot give a sinful heart the power to do it. And Paul begins with a straightforward principle. The law has authority over you only while you are alive. Death brings that particular legal obligation to an end. And to illustrate that, Paul turns to marriage. Verse 2. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. And Paul goes on to say that if she lives with another man while her husband is still alive, she is an adulteress. But if her husband dies, that relationship has ended and she's free to marry someone else. Now, we shouldn't press every detail of the illustration. Paul's point is simply this. Death ends one relationship and makes another relationship possible. And then in verse 4, he applies that principle to us. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Notice Paul does not say the law died. He says we died. And hopefully that sounds familiar after Romans 6. When Jesus died, those who belong to him died with him. We have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. And now Paul tells us that one consequence is that our old relationship with the law has come to an end. We have died to the law. That certainly doesn't mean God's law was bad, nor does it mean Christians can ignore what God says about how we should live. For Jewish believers, it meant being released from the law of Moses as the covenant under which they had lived. But there's a deeper point which applies to Jew and Gentile alike, and it's this. God's commands can expose and condemn our sin, but they cannot change our sinful hearts. The law can tell us what God requires. It can show us where we've failed. But it cannot give us the power to become the people God requires us to be. And notice how God has released us. Verse 4. You also die to the law through the body of Christ. Through Jesus' death on the cross. This isn't something we achieved. God has done it for us through Christ. But here is the wonderful part. Why did God do it? Paul continues, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. That is a beautiful, beautiful description of the Christian life. We haven't been released simply so that we can be free from rules. We've been released so that we can belong to Christ. Christian freedom is never independence from God. It is freedom for relationship with God through Jesus. And our new relationship is with him who was raised from the dead. We belong to the living, risen Jesus. In an ordinary marriage, death eventually brings the relationship to an end, but Jesus will never die again. This is a relationship that will never end. And notice what this new relationship produces. At the end of verse 4, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Compare that with verse 5. For when we are in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. That's rather shocking. You might expect Paul to say, God gave his law and therefore people became better. But he says almost the opposite. God's law was good, but when that good law encountered sinful hearts, it couldn't change them. The law could say, don't covet, don't lie, love God, love your neighbour, all perfectly good commands, but knowing what God wanted didn't give us the power to do it. The problem wasn't with the rules. The problem was with us. And that's why we needed more than a better rule book. We needed a new relationship. Verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Notice, Paul doesn't say Christians no longer serve God. We've been set free so that we can serve him. But now we serve in a new way. Not simply with God's commands standing outside us saying, do this, don't do that, but with God's Spirit at work within us, changing our hearts. And friends, there's an important challenge here. Perhaps you've always thought Christianity is essentially keeping the rules. You try to be decent. You come to church. You try not to hurt anybody. And perhaps you hope that when all is said and done, God will decide that you've done reasonably well. But rules cannot give you life. They can tell you what a good life looks like. They can expose where you've gone wrong. But rules cannot reconcile you to God or change your heart. What you need is not simply to know God's rules. You need to belong to Christ. So ask yourself, do I simply know something about Christianity? Or do I actually belong to Jesus? And there's a challenge here for Christians as well. Even after coming to Christ, it's easy to think rules will change us. We struggle with some particular sin and think, that's it. From now on, I'm just going to try harder. Now, rules and discipline can be useful. Wise boundaries around our phones, alcohol, money or other temptations may be very important. Paul isn't arguing against discipline, but rules cannot change the heart. We need Christ. We need the Spirit of God at work within us. So our response to sin shouldn't simply be, I need to try harder, but Lord Jesus, I belong to you. By your Spirit, change me. and enable me to live as someone who belongs to you. Because the Christian life isn't fundamentally a relationship with a rule book. It's a relationship with the risen Christ. And that leads to our second point. The problem isn't God's law, it's our sinful hearts. The problem isn't God's law, it's our sinful hearts, verses 7 to 12. And that's because all Paul has said so far raises an obvious question. Paul has said our sinful passions were aroused by the law. He said Christians have died to the law and been released from the law. So, Paul, are you saying that there's something wrong with God's law? Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? And Paul's answer couldn't be stronger. Certainly not. Certainly not. The problem isn't God's law. By verse 12, Paul concludes, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So what has gone wrong? The problem isn't the law outside us. The problem is the sin inside us. And Paul shows us two things that happen when God's good law encounters a sinful heart. Firstly, the good law exposes sin. The good law exposes sin. Verse 7, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, it's interesting that Paul chooses the 10th commandment because coveting takes us beneath outward behaviour and exposes what's happening inside our hearts. You might say, I've never murdered anyone. I've never stolen. I've never committed adultery. But then God asks, what about what you want? What about the jealousy when somebody else has what you want? The desire for success, their possessions or lifestyle, the resentment because God seems to have given somebody else something that he hasn't given you. Suddenly God's law moves the spotlight from our outward behaviour to our hearts. That's what God's law does. It exposes sin. Paul isn't saying there'd be no sin without the Mosaic law. He's already made clear that Gentiles who never received that law are still sinners and accountable to God. But the law shines God's searchlight onto sin and shows it for what it is. Imagine with me walking into a room at night. It looks perfectly clean. Then the morning sun streams through the window. And suddenly you see dust everywhere. The sunlight didn't create the dust. It exposed what was already there. And God's law does something similar. And that's why comparing ourselves with other people is so dangerous. If the standard is, am I as good as the person next door? Most of us can find somebody who makes us look respectable. But God's law turns the searchlight on me. Not simply have I murdered, but what about my anger? Not simply have I committed adultery, but what about my lust? Not simply have I stolen, but what about my greed? What does God see when he looks at my heart? Once God's law does that, the idea that we can make ourselves acceptable to God by being good enough begins to fall apart. God's law doesn't simply congratulate respectable people, it exposes sinners. And secondly, sin exploits the good law. Sin exploits the good law. Verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. The commandment says, do not covet. And sin takes that good command and uses it as an opportunity to produce more coveting. Imagine somebody gives you a pile of letters and says, you can open any of these, but whatever you do, don't open that one. It's private. Which letter do you suddenly want to open? Just like the sign with wet paint, don't touch. The letter you want to open is the one that's marked private. Do not open. Tell us what we mustn't do. And something within us says, why not? Who says I can't? Now, the command isn't bad. Not at all. The problem is what our sinful hearts do with it. Twice, in verses 8 and 11, Paul says sin sees the opportunity provided by the commandment. Sin takes something good, God's law, and turns it into a base of operations for further rebellion. God says don't, and sin says let's. God says love me with all your heart, and the sinful heart says I want to run my own life. That's how deep our problem goes. And that explains Paul's strange language in verses 9 and 10. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. There are different views about precisely whose story Paul is telling. It sounds like Paul's own story, but it also echoes Israel, and behind Israel, Adam and Eve. God gives a good command. Sin takes hold of it. Human beings rebel and the result is death. That is Adam's story. It is Israel's story. It is Paul's story. And ultimately, it's our story too. And so Paul says, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. The problem isn't that God ever intended us to earn eternal life by keeping the law, but if I take God's law and say, this is how I'm going to make myself right with God, the law will eventually destroy that confidence. It can tell me, don't covet, but it cannot remove the coveting from my heart. It can tell me, love God, but it cannot make my rebellious heart love him. The law can diagnose the disease, but it cannot provide the cure. And notice in verse 11 who the murderer is. It's not the law, it's sin. Which is why Paul concludes, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So friends, let God's law do its proper work. Let it turn the searchlight on. Let it examine not simply your behaviour, but your desires, motives and loves. And none of us will be able to say, I've done well enough. The law isn't a ladder by which we climb our way to God, it's a mirror which shows us why we desperately, desperately need his mercy. But Christians need to hear this too. We can easily think, grace got me into the Christian life, but now I need a stronger dose of law to sort me out. More rules, more guilt, more pressure. Certainly we need God's commands. God's law shows us the beautiful shape of a life that pleases him and exposes sin that needs to be confessed. But the law cannot give us the power to become what it commands us to be. We need the new way of the Spirit. So when God's word exposes stubborn sin in your life, confess it. Turn from it. Take whatever wise practical steps are necessary. But above all, go back to Christ. Remember, I belong to Him. And ask God's Spirit to change you from within. Because the law is good. The law is good, but the law is not our Saviour. So what do we need if we really want our lives to change? If our problem was simply that we didn't know what was right, we'd need better instruction. If our problem was simply lack of effort, we'd need greater determination. But if our problem is a sinful heart, no amount of rules can put that right. God's law tells us what is right and exposes what is wrong, but it cannot change us. Again, the law can diagnose the problem, but it cannot provide the cure. And that's why the words of verse 4 are so, so important. You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Friends, that's the answer. We need Jesus. If you've always thought Christianity is basically about trying to be a good person, Paul says something much more radical. You cannot make yourself right with God by keeping the rules. You need to belong to Christ, to the one who died for your sin and rose again. And if you already belong to Christ, don't fall back into thinking, Jesus saved me, but it's up to me to change myself. Listen to God's commands. Take sin seriously. Pursue holiness. But don't ask the law to do what only God's Spirit can do. When God exposes your sin, let it drive you not simply to try harder, but to depend more fully upon Christ. Because the great, great hope of the Christian life is not if I make enough rules and try hard enough, perhaps one day I'll become the person God wants me to be. Our hope is I belong to the risen Christ and his Spirit is at work in me. The law can show us the life God desires, but only Christ can give us that life. So don't put your confidence in the rules. Put your confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good and holy word, which shows us both your ways and the sin within our hearts. Thank you that you've not left us to save or change ourselves, but have given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to trust in him, to remember that we belong to him, and by your Spirit to bear fruit for you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.